God's people, let's turn in the Word, the Scriptures, to Romans 11. Our text this morning is verses 16 through 24. Verses 16 through 24. And we'll begin again reading in verse 1. And we'll read through verse 24 to get the context and remember where we've been and what the Lord through Paul is saying here. Well, before we hear the word read and preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you're a God who speaks your word. You breathe out to us your word. We're thankful that you have brought us here together to hear your word. So send your Holy Spirit to do the great work of illuminating our hearts and our minds, that we would be turned from our sin in doctrine, turned from our sin in life, and be turned unto you, and that we would have hope for what awaits us in the future. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 11, verse 1, these are the words of the Lord. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. For if by grace, then it's no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Those are God's words. Our passage again, verses 16 through 24. And it's in this passage where the Lord warns you not to be prideful, haughty, concerning your being brought into the kingdom. As we've considered that in the future, the Jews will come in. A greater amount of Jews, a vast majority of Jews will come into the kingdom and into the church. So you today, don't be proud. Do not boast. Do not be haughty. Because you've been grafted in to the olive tree. John 15, you've been grafted into the vine. Why ought we not to be prideful? Why should we not be prideful? Because we are shown to look to what the Lord will do for ethnic, physical Israel in the future. But before we get to the Lord attacking our pride against the Jews, our contempt over the Jews, the first point this morning we see is the illustration of Israel. The illustration of Israel, that in verse 16. And verse 16 says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." So there's two illustrations used there, verse 16, and it sets the stage for verses 17 and following. And so it's critical to understand what is being said here, and our time mostly will be spent here in verse 16. The first illustration is, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy." And this comes from Numbers 15, verses 17 through 21, which says, "Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be, when you eat the bread of the land, that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. And you shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering. As a heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations.'" And what he's saying there is that there should be a first fruit of that ground meal or dough offered to the Lord. And this was given to the Lord, and this would mean the consecration or making holy of the whole lump. That's what he's saying here. In a similar way, and what he's pointing at in this illustration, and we'll prove that in a second, he's saying, just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, the fathers, were separated from the world, made holy, so Israel as a whole is set apart, consecrated unto the saving purposes of God. You see what he's saying? He's referring here, verse 16, to the patriarchs, which is the beginning of the church, which is the beginning of the Jews and Israel. The Lord setting the patriarchs apart and consecrating them, and therefore all of Israel, the lump, all of Israel, all the Jews are consecrated and set apart for God's saving purposes. This is not saying that because of the patriarchs that all the Jews, all of Israel is saved, is justified. It's not saying that. That's not what Paul's saying, but that Israel, because of God's work and plan for the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He consecrated the physical people of God and set them apart for God's saving purposes on earth. As we've read through Romans 11 and gone through in depth Romans 11, we've seen there's saving purposes for the Jews and God's eternal saving purpose for the people of God. And so we see that. And so because of this, it's not possible that Israel as a people should be, as we've already learned, utterly or finally rejected because of the first fruits. Because the first fruits were set apart, holy, consecrated, so the whole lump in that way is holy and consecrated. So verse 28 says in chapter 11, concerning the gospel, they, the Jews, enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved. For who? For the sake of the fathers. For the sake of the fathers, for the patriarchs. And Deuteronomy 4, verse 37 confirms this, and many other passages do, though we won't refer to all of them, or many of them. We'll just refer to this one, really. Deuteronomy 4, verse 37 confirms this. It says, and because he loved your fathers, that is, the Lord loved your fathers, the patriarchs, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt. Not because he didn't bring them out of Egypt because they were good. He didn't bring them out of Egypt for any other reasons, but because they were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they were consecrated or deemed holy, set apart from the world because of them. They are the lump. And there's many other passages that confirm this, but there's lots to go through this morning. Verse 16 is referring to the patriarchs as the first fruit, and all ethnic Jews who follow them, descend from them, are the lump that is also holy, that is set apart. Israel has a role. The Jews have a role in the saving purposes of God, set apart for that particular purpose. And so that the restoration of a bulk of Israel in the future is most compatible with verse 16. And so that if the ground meal, the first fruit, the ground meal given to the Lord consecrated all, so God's separation of the fathers from the world, the patriarchs from the world, indicates there's a saving purpose of God for Israel, the Jews as a whole, and the outworking of the plan of salvation. Again, not saying all of them will be saved, but they have a purpose in God's plan of salvation. And they're playing that we've learned, even in some ways, that they will be provoked to jealousy by the Gentiles, and then because they come in, more Gentiles will come in. Right? They have a part in this plan of God's for salvation and redeeming of His elect. The second illustration is the saying the same thing. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. The root is the patriarchs. The branches are the people as a whole, the Jews. God consecrated. He set apart to Himself Israel and God's saving purposes. This has not been terminated. This has never been lost. And maybe this answers further the question of why all those verses like Deuteronomy 10:15, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. Maybe that answers the question, why does the Lord, throughout the Old Testament, why does the Lord keep showing mercy to physical Israel as they keep rejecting Him? They keep rebelling against Him throughout the Scriptures. And we're kind of like, what is God doing? Because this doesn't make sense in our minds, in the church. It's because of the covenant promises. It's because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the promise given first to Abraham. And so then if that's what these two illustrations mean, and using Scripture, interpreting Scripture, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 28, the context, that's what it does mean, then the question is for the rest of our passage, as it speaks of the root and the branches, then what is the olive tree? What is the olive tree? And let's give some possibilities that others say. Some you may have heard before. Some think it refers to true believers in the Old Testament and New Testament unto the present time in our day and into the future. But this is not true because of the context. And context is king. There are branches that are broken off. And there are branches grafted in. It cannot refer to all the elect in all ages, all true believers in all ages. Why? Because we believe, already Romans 8, we've covered this. We believe in the perseverance and the preservation of the saints. That God's people who are true believers will never perish. And so the branches can never be broken off. right? If that's what it was saying. Yet here we see branches broken off and description language of cut off, the language of excommunication. They're cut off. It cannot refer to the elect and true believers in all times, Old Testament to the New Testament into the present. Well, some think the olive tree refers to Old Testament Israel as a whole, the physical people. And in the New Testament, elect true believers. Now we're getting maybe to some of you that believe that. But this we must also reject for two reasons. Two reasons. The first is the continuity of the tree. From Old Testament to New Testament does not allow for this kind of shattering of the illustration of verse 16. You're basically tearing tearing it and destroying the illustration altogether, if that's what you say. As if the illustration being a mere type of God's people in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament referring to actual believers. The tree is one, that's wrong. The tree is one continuous whole. Not something in the Old Testament and something rather different in the New Testament. The tree goes back to the patriarchs and it continues through the Old Testament into the New and into the present. And Israelites, the Jews, we've learned in chapter 11 here, the Jews have been broken off. And Gentiles, thankfully, God be praised, have been grafted in. But Israel will be grafted back into this tree. Their own tree. One continuous tree. There's continuity in the tree. And so thinking it refers to Old Testament Israel as a whole, the physical people, and then in the New Testament elect true believers, that must be rejected. The second reason that view must be rejected is that Paul warns here in our passage, Paul warns of the danger of the New Testament Gentile branches that they may be broken off. And just as Israelite branches had been broken off, so verse 21, Gentile branches will be broken off. But if this is referring to true believers, the elect true believers, then true believers can't be broken off from the tree. They're persevere. They're preserved by the Lord. Again, Romans 8, we've covered that before. There is nothing in all creation that can take someone who's been justified, made right in the sight of God. You can't take... Nothing in all creation can take that person and separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Can't happen. So, Scripture interpreting Scripture context helps us. And so if you believe in the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints, Romans 8 and other passages in Scripture, then we cannot accept that the olive tree at any point represents simply true believers. It cannot refer to that in the Old Testament. It cannot refer to that in the New Testament unto our day. It cannot. Only one view does justice to this passage, and that's important. There's only one view that fits with all the facts and the context and all the rest of the Scriptures. And that this olive tree refers to the outward form of the church of God. We often call this the visible church on earth. The visible outward form of the church. And that distinct from the invisible church, which we would say is often described in Scripture as well, the invisible church is, as our confession says, those true believers, the true elect from all ages. The visible church, though, is what you see with your eyes. We are the visible church here today, gathered here today, part of the visible church on earth as a congregation. And so, what you see with your eyes, which is physical Israel in the Old Testament, and from which the bulk of Israel had been broken off, and the New Testament in which professing Gentile Christians have been grafted in, which there is a possibility of them. There is a possibility of some of you being broken off and cut off from the visible church. And we'll go in we'll see a couple reasons for that, or a couple ways that can happen in a few moments. But Old Testament, this olive tree represents the visible church the outward form of the church of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament and into today. Old Testament Israel was that church. Their own olive tree built upon the roots of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 24, the vast bulk of physical Israel will yet be grafted in again. And it's this view, and only this view, that fits all the facts and allows for one continuous olive tree, essentially the same from Old Testament to New Testament, from which the Jewish branches had been broken off, and with the expectation, as we've learned, of Israelite branches being grafted in again. And one continuous outward form of the church of God on earth. So that, consistent with what we know so far, the bulk of Israel is outside the visible form of the church today on earth. Sadly. And that's what Paul is mourning and grieving over. And yet still Paul is saying that separation of Israel, their fall, because of the patriarchs, because of the root, there is still a distinctive place in the future for Israel in the saving purposes of God. And if that is true, then today Gentiles be warned. Professing Christians today be warned of any notion or superiority or contempt for the Jews. That's what Paul is saying here in our passage. Verse 25, don't be wise in your own opinion, in your own eyes. Church, look what God did with the patriarchs. Look what He did with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That still has relevance today. There will be a future ingathering of the Jews. That's the illustration of Israel, verse 16. The second point is the grafting in of the Gentiles. The grafting in of the Gentiles, verse 17 and 18, which says, and if some of the branches were broken off, that's the Jews, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. What's happened to Gentile believers being grafted in, brought in to receive the riches that we've heard about in verse 12, that also ought to be communicating to us that we need to be in check. Not to have any thought of superiority over the Jews. Because it's not whom we descend from that is the root. It's the Jews. And look what happened to you, Gentiles. Most of us, if not all of us, are Gentiles. How are you here today? Why are you here in this room today? We've been made part of the lump. We've been grafted into the tree. And the picture is clear that the natural Israelite branches were cut off and the wild Gentile branches were grafted in. The continuing church in the New Testament was made up of some Jews, but largely Gentiles who were grafted in among them. That's the same as it is today. There's still a remnant, verse 5, there's still a remaining people, a small amount of Jewish believers in the visible church today. But by and large, the Gentiles have been grafted in. There's no room for boasting, beloved. And any contempt for the Jews because of the many branches that have been broken off and replaced with Gentile wild branches ought to be stopped and ended, because look what's happened. You Gentile believers have been brought into fellowship with their fathers, the patriarchs of Israel. It's not the other way around. The root of the visible church was back in the patriarchs in what became Israel. And it isn't the Gentiles who support that root, but the root supports the Gentiles. And beloved, we Gentiles have been grafted into the church that goes back to the patriarchs, and so there's no room for boasting over the Jews and their unbelief. You think of Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12. Jesus said, and I say to you that many will come, speaking of Gentiles, many will come from east and west and sit down with who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And He's speaking to the Jews here, right? But the sons of the kingdom, that's the Jews, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Gentile boasting is excluded in this. There can't be any of that boasting or pride because of what God did in the separation of Israel, which still has relevance. They're part of the lump that is still consecrated for the very purposes of the salvation of God's people on earth. And what God has done for the Gentiles, glorious as that is, it still entails being brought into the fellowship, grafted into the fellowship with the patriarchs. The grafting in of the Gentiles. The final point is the future for Jews and Gentiles. The future for Jews and Gentiles. In verse 19 it says, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." And again, you go back to verse 13, he's speaking to the Gentiles. Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in, we'd say. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. The fact is, God can cut off unbelieving Gentiles from the church. And not only can He, but He will. And yet, here we are today saying the Jews were broken off and so I could be grafted in. I'm the replacement, right? I'm the replacement. I'm superior. The bulk of the Jews were broken off in unbelief. A bulk of Gentiles grafted in their place. Well, how? By faith. And you stand by faith, Gentiles. Your acceptance with God and place in His visible church was through faith in Christ. But if the Jews, the natural branches, weren't spared in their unbelief and that prevailed among them, then how much less, he says, will the wild and grafted Gentile branches be spared? You won't be spared. You'll be spared even less than the lump, or the original lump, the Jews that descend from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's verse 21. And don't think because some of your translations have the word "may" there that there's any possibility of the Lord not cutting off the Gentiles. No way. That's not the argument. He's saying he doesn't say that at all. The argument is if God didn't spare the natural branches in unbelief, He will not spare you if you continue in unbelief. He will not spare you. You'll be cut off just like they were. They'll be broken off. If God cut off natural branches because of their apostasy and their unbelief, then He will cut you off in your apostasy and your unbelief. Verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. You think there's no severity in the New Testament? Here it is. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. You'll be cut off if you don't continue in His goodness. The status of the Gentiles in the church is based upon their continuing in God's goodness and His kindness. Again, that is the covenant mercy of God. If you continue in covenant with Him, you will not be cut off. But if you don't continue in faithfulness in His covenant, and you rebel against His promises, you rebel against Him, then you'll be cut off. Again, based in the context, Romans 8, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. So then, how is it that He says, if you continue in His goodness, and applied to the believer, it's true. Matthew 24, verse 14, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." There is, in that, there's a sense of obligation. He who endures to the end shall be saved. All true believers will endure to the end. And that doesn't alter the truth here of there. He who endures to the end shall be saved. If you don't endure, you won't be saved. Because perseverance is an evidence of the genuineness of someone's faith. Paul's dealing with the obligation to persevere rather than the promise to the true believer, like he does in Romans 8, of the grace to do so. Just as he does in the book of Hebrews, he warns the church over and over again, keep enduring, keep running the race, in other passages of Scripture. Keep doing this, or what will happen? You'll be cut off. Same as is communicated here. There's an obligation to persevere. But Paul isn't necessarily talking about individual believers. He hasn't been doing that at all in chapter 11. This is a warning to the body of Gentiles. That first particular churches can apostatize and be cut off by Christ removing their lampstand. And why would they do that? Because they don't believe. As a whole, they don't believe. And we've seen congregations like that. And it's second, a particular generation of covenant children, by apostatizing, by despising the truth, by breaking covenant, despising Christ like the Jews in the past did, they will be cut off in this world through church discipline or through that final sifting in the world to come. It's just like the parable of the 10 virgins, which there were 5 wise, 5 foolish virgins. And that in the visible church, there are genuine believers, and then there are those who merely profess. They look like believers, they profess and say they're believers, but they are not. If God broke off Israelite unbelieving branches, will He not do the same with Gentile unbelieving branches? He will. And that's the warning to the Gentile church of apostasy. Verse 23, it says, "And they also, if they," that's the Jews, "if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off, Gentiles, of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these," Jews, "who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" He can graft the natural branches back in again. This also stops our Gentile pride. If the Lord can graft in wild branches, then He can certainly graft back in the natural branches. God can do with Jews and Gentiles the same thing. And if He can cut off unbelieving Jews, and so He can cut off the unbelieving Gentiles. If He can graft in believing Gentiles, then He can do so with Israel too. As one theologian said, to paraphrase, verse 23, this is what Paul's saying. The commentator's summarizing this. He says, verse 23, He can do it. It's possible the Jews will be grafted in. Verse 24 encourages us to expect that He will do it. There's a probability that He will graft the Jews back in, because if He can do it with the wild branches, the Gentiles, then He can do it with the natural branches of the Jews. And then he's saying here in verse 24, He will do it. So that we ask about the Jews according to the flesh, will God bring them in again? And the answer from these verses communicated to the Gentiles is absolutely He will. More specifically, from verses 23 to 25, He's saying He can do it. He probably will do it. He will do it, is what He's saying. That's the argument He's making from verse 23. He's kind of doing a stepping up the stairs a little bit. He can do it. He probably will do it. He will do it. And so Gentiles, do not boast over the Jews or have contempt for the Jews, but pray for the Jews. That's what Paul's doing. He's our example. Be faithful in your life and your witness for the gospel by faith for the sake of the Jews. Not just for those around you that you see, but for the sake of the Jews, that they might at some point be provoked to jealousy and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now there are some things from this passage that we may draw an application, and predominantly do application at the end of chapter 11, because a lot of chapter 11, because it's in some ways foreign to us, for some of us, we've been focusing on the doctrine. What must we believe? And before we can apply it, we need to believe what God says. But we'll have a couple applications this morning. We'll do a bigger application at the end of chapter 11. We already see there's one call in the passage, not to boast, not to be prideful, not to have contempt over the Jews. But something we've covered predominantly in verse 16, that of the continuity of the church, there's one gospel. There's one way of salvation. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's one gospel. There's one way of salvation. Of course, this is what's been proclaimed since Abraham, right? Abraham believed, and it's credited to him as righteousness, justification right there. But of course, we think, well, the invisible church, in essence, is made up of true believers, and the gospel was proclaimed before this time and before that time with Abraham. Of course, it was proclaimed in Genesis, the very beginning, in the garden, even after the fall, in Genesis 3. And there's true believers that existed before Abraham. Absolutely, there is. But as the church, as we're looking at today, did not exist in its outward form that you could see with your eyes until the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is the visible church on earth since Abraham, given a distinct visible form and given a visible boundary with the sign of circumcision. Since Genesis 12, 15, and 17, it's always included both adults and children. That boundary showing those who made up the visible church on earth. One tree from Abraham onwards. One tree in outward form of the church of God. One olive tree. One. And the natural branches will be grafted back into it. And so then, why are there these forced and distorted views, wrong views about verse 16? Or about the visible church. The source of these false views is from a desire to avoid the thought of one continuous church of God, not only in its essence, what it is, made up of true believers, the elect, the invisible church, but also a one continuous church in its outward form from Old Testament to New Testament and to today. And this desire to avoid this true doctrine of one continuous church of God on earth in its outward form called the visible church comes from two places. The one we've already discussed a couple of times, dispensationalism. They simply deny there was a church in the Old Testament. They say the church began at Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and the Old Testament didn't have a church. And they were also saved in a different way, they say, the dispensationalists say. But we must absolutely reject this. Because sinners have always only been saved in one way, through the seed of the woman who crushed the head of the serpent. Always. Through the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The other group who desire to avoid this true doctrine of one continuous visible church on earth are those Christians who reject infant baptism. And of such, the soundest of these, who say that, have said that there was a church in the Old Testament in the sense of sinners being saved by grace, born of the Spirit, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was yet to come, just like Abraham. But they deny either that Israel was the church in its outward form, and or that the New Testament church in its outward form is the continuation of that Old Testament church in the visible form. That includes both adults and children. But it's plainly taught right there in verse 16, as we've seen. And therefore, denying that this visible church includes both adults and children, plainly a complete denial of the visible church of God in the new covenant. But once we acknowledge that the tree is the visible outward church of God in Israel, was that church of God in the Old Testament, it automatically follows that since the church in the Old Testament had within it both adults and children, and the adults and children received the sign of circumcision, Genesis 17, and that simply continues, and that simply continues in the New Testament as one olive tree continues from Old Testament to New Testament, then that second view is rejected. And that's why the historic reform position, which we believe is the scriptural one, is summed up in our confession that says the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children. And from this passage, we conclude that even the outward form of the church is continuous from Old Testament to New Testament. Beloved, not only is there an essential continuity, that is, the people on earth who are born of the Spirit, trusting in Christ, or the invisible church, but the outward form of the church is continuous from Old Testament to New Testament. The outward form of the church is mixed. That is, in this present world, the church of God is mixed, not a perfect separation of those born of the Spirit and those that are not. That's what Jesus taught so often in the parables of the gospel. You have the wheat and you have the chaff. You're not supposed to separate them yet. Right? God will do that. But not now. There is the visible church on earth, and that's the wheat and the chaff. Believers, true believers and unbelievers. Or true believers and those who profess to believe, along with their children. And so also we have the illustration in Scripture of oil and wine, that in Scripture represents essentials of life, like Psalm 104 verse 15, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine. And so in describing the visible outward form of the church, we have these illustrations, verse 16, of the olive tree. Right? That's where the oil comes from. And the vine, John 15, of which comes the wine. And these are frequent illustrations in the Bible of the visible church of God. The outward form of the church of God. Psalm 80, Israel of old is represented as a vine. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. And the Lord planted that vine by His grace. Jesus Christ takes that illustration in John 15. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every one that does bear fruit, he prunes to bring more fruit. So the two types of branches in the visible outward church, and you can't say this if we're talking about the elect true believers. First, the nominally externally connected to Christ who don't produce fruit, because they are not real Christians. They don't believe the gospel. They haven't repented of their sins. They love sin. They sometimes even hide that sin so they can show forth that they are a true believer, and yet they're just ones who are perhaps professing faith, and yet who really hate Jesus Christ. And ultimately, they will be cut off and burned. And second, genuine believers. So in the outward church, the outward form, the visible church, you have those who are going to be cut off. And you have genuine, true believers born of the Spirit living in vital union with Jesus Christ who do produce fruit. And so there, John 15, the vine illustration, this is what the visible church on earth is like. Two types of branches. Right? In Romans 11, verse 16, we're shown the patriarchs and from them comes Israel, that there's a permanent place for physical Israel in the saving plan of God. And that's not saying, again, that everyone is a true believer, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, but because Israel was broken off in unbelief. Nor does it indicate that Israel would always be part of that outward, or be part of the outward form of the church, because a majority of this time, right now, they're broken off. Verse 17. And if some be broken off, they rejected the truth of the risen Savior, they didn't submit to the truth, the gospel, they didn't submit to the change and the replacing of the sacraments, those in the Old Testament now becoming baptism in the Lord's Supper instead of circumcision and Passover, nor are they submitting to the change of the Sabbath, which it was the seventh day, now it's the first day because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so the bulk of them continued to play church, submitting to an apostate Sanhedrin clinging to the redundant and replaced sacraments of circumcision and Passover, as we see in Acts and Galatians, and Passover, and you can see that in the Old, in the New Testament. And they still continued observing the seventh day instead of the first day in which the Redeemer rose from the dead. But true believing Jews and their children simply continued membership from that Old Testament church into the New, embracing the truth of the gospel as the mystery was revealed in Christ. And they received the sacraments that were replaced the old. Now they were receiving baptism in the Lord's Supper. That's why Peter, preaching to the Jews, he says, repent and be baptized. They were being baptized, and that replaced the old. And then the Lord's Day, they're worshiping on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7, etc. But the bulk of Israel, the bulk of the Jews have fallen. They failed. And this has brought a great ingathering of the Gentiles in our day. But we cannot be boasting as Gentiles because of the severity of God. He will cut you off. If you are unbelieving, He will cut you off. He will excommunicate you from His church. And because of the goodness of God, we cannot boast. But rather we must believe in the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here we are today gathered as the visible church, outward form of the church on earth. But a mere outward membership of the church will not deliver any from the severity of God. What is true for Old Testament church, the church in Rome, as Paul proclaimed these truths to them, the church today, whether an adult or child, every single one of you must turn from your sins and must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, to lay hold of Him for your salvation alone. So consider the severity of God, he says. Consider the severity of God who is almighty in power on those who fell, the Jews. Well, don't think that you will not be cut off. Don't think that your branch won't be broken off. Don't think that this lampstand can't be snuffed out. Consider the severity of God. And then consider the goodness of God in Christ to even graft you into the olive tree in the first place. Consider the goodness of Christ, of His life and sacrifice on the cross. Consider His goodness serving us as mediator, serving us as our prophet speaking to us, serving us as our King who calls you. And He says with these as we close, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Will you be one who is cut off? Or will you be one who's brought in, grafted in, and believe? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray again that you would give clarity to this passage. We know it's not the easiest. Help us understand, but not just to understand with our minds, but to put it within our hearts, that it would move us to desire not only the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles to come in, but so too that we would not boast over the Jews, but that you would save as well the Jews, Israel, so that all Israel would be saved. We pray for your promises to come about. If we're wrong, Father, show us. Give us discernment. And yet, Father, make us to be those who proclaim your word, to testify the gospel and the good news to our neighbor. We would pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and save your people, your elect. Bring into the church your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.